Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Just want to read a brief passage here before we get started. We are in this series of lessons by Paul, specifically talking about building blocks of family fellowship, and we've been looking at the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul writes these three elements in this one verse, and this is all a part of all of those wonderful things that he says we should do, what we need to do in order to live in fellowship with one another, to live in right fellowship with one another. It's not easy. I'm probably not telling you anything you don't already know. Families have struggles. Businesses have struggles because of people, because of the way we treat one another. And so do churches. Churches don't end for no reason. Churches don't split just because somebody decided they wanted to go somewhere else. There are issues involved with that, and those are the things that as a church family, if we establish the building blocks, the foundation correctly, we can welcome people here, and we can be a part of each other's lives, and it does not matter the kind of personality that they have. It does not matter what their background is. It doesn't matter if we don't think alike, if we don't dress alike. You are digging my suspenders. I know that, so thank you very much. I appreciate that. Just thought I'd get that out of the way now. I'm pretty proud of my suspenders. But it doesn't matter those things. Why? Because it isn't about who we are. It's about who he is in our midst. And that's what church is about. That's why we at Remnant Life, we've said from the very beginning, we want to be about what the church was at the very beginning. Second chapter of Acts, where they came together and the Holy Spirit came and they met together, and they were all from different backgrounds, all from different thinking, and yet they loved one another. That's what the call of the church is. It's to love one another as Jesus loved us, and then to share that love, because that's what it is that points people to Jesus. Okay, where am I here? Matthew 6, and let's just start in the fifth verse. All right, Matthew 6, 5. This is Jesus talking. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Several months ago, I took, I think it was even more than one Sunday, and we broke down the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the various aspects. This is the, capital T, the blueprint of how to pray. Jesus showed us this is the way that we're supposed to pray. And as we're looking this morning at the 12th verse of Romans 12, this is the third part. The first was rejoicing in hope. The next one was being persistent in the times of tribulation. And then this morning, it's being devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. And it's that triangle, that circular element that we talked about, that they feed on one another. Because in the times of life, we rejoice because we have hope in Jesus. Remember, we talked about that. That's why we can rejoice in all kinds of situations. We're persistent in the times of trial and in the times of persecution because of that hope. And then all of that is contained within an attitude and a heart of prayer. And that knowing who Jesus is and spending that time with him reminds us of why we can rejoice in hope. And it just feeds on itself over and over. Can I tell you this morning, there is no reason why a Christian should ever find themselves, and I want to say this lovingly because I don't discount that it is an issue, but there, to me, should be no reason why a Christian should stay in a place of depression, should stay in a place of being under crushing weights of heaviness. And again, I don't say that lightly. I know a lot of men, Christians, leaders, who suffer with depression. There's got to be a reason for that. And can we come to the place where we can be victorious over that? Not because of our strength and our ability, but because of who God is. How does depression come? It comes because of the weight. It comes because of hopelessness. It comes because I don't see a way out. How can I live that way when I am spending time with Jesus and I am reminded my sins are forgiven? I'm reminded that He's always with me. I'm reminded that He's going to come and take me home to paradise with Him. And it's out of that that I can have hope and I can have joy. So can I encourage you this morning to never allow these words to leave your thinking, to know that I have hope in Him no matter what the circumstances are, and He will be faithful. But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at prayer just for a few moments before we take communion together. And I want to challenge your thinking of prayer just a little bit. I'm not saying that I'm going to give you something revolutionary that you've never thought of before, or that you've never heard, or maybe that we've even talked about. But prayer for me was something that was ingrained into my mind and into my heart at a very young age, as I'm sure it was for many of you. I can remember vividly sitting in our bedroom. I have two younger brothers. My brother Doug is 2 years younger than me. My brother Donald is 4 years younger than me. So there's three of us in 4 years. God bless my mother. Right? And you've seen her here. She walks very slowly and bent over. No, she doesn't. No. And she's actually listening to this right now. So, Mom, I apologize. I love you. But I can remember, I learned about prayer by the three of us boys. Every night, we would gather together in the bedroom at around bedtime. And we would come in together and we would kneel and we would fold our hands and we would bow our heads and close our eyes. Those four things all the time. That's what I understood prayer to be. One time I had the audacity, at least I thought I was being audacious, but I said, Mom, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to kneel by the bed and do all those things? She said, well, it's very simple. She said, we kneel so that you're not walking and running around when you're praying. Said you fold your hands so that you're not doing things. You bow your head, you close your eyes so that you're not looking and being distracted by all these other things. So for a boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because 8-year-old boys have the attention span of a chihuahua. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, kids are just all over the place. So that made sense. That's what you need to do. The thing was, though, I carried that with me for a long time of my adult life, so much so that I came to understand that there were three times that you prayed. You prayed in church, you prayed before you ate your meal, and you prayed before you went to bed. How many of you? That was pretty much it. I mean, if you grew up in a church setting, those were the times that you prayed. Can I tell you this morning that prayer in a biblical perspective is spontaneous throughout the entire day? What that simply means is it does not matter where you are, what you're doing. It doesn't matter the circumstances. You don't have to be in a specific room or a particular building. You don't have to assume a particular physical posture. You don't have to say particular words. Your prayer to God should be spontaneous from your heart at all times. So can I free some of you of that thinking that I can't pray just anywhere that I am? Sure you can. As a matter of fact, you need to. There are situations that I've had coming into my life or a circumstance that comes up, and the first and only thing I could think to do was to say, Jesus, I need you right now. I need you, Father, to speak to me. I need God to be able, would you come, and just whatever it might be. But instantaneous prayer. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't structure to prayer. That's why Jesus gives us this blueprint, so that we can pray in a way that is meaningful to the things that we're saying. But you see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is such that it is not about performance. It's about just simply communicating with our Heavenly Father in any way that is appropriate and right for you. Your words of prayer will be different than my words of prayer. Just like our conversations will be different. Paul doesn't talk the exact same way I do. I don't talk like he does, but we still communicate with one another. It's the same with prayer. And several weeks ago, I talked to you about yoga and about the dangers of yoga. So much so that I hope you understood that my words for that could not be strong enough. I don't say to Christians that we need to be careful about yoga. I say we need to run from it. We need to avoid it at all costs in every form, or shape. And the reason I mention that here is because a part of what they do is chanting. And it's called a mantra, is what that is. Their mantras is what they have. And what that is designed to do is to clear your mind and to clear your head. Now, the reason this is so dangerous again, and I think, as I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating, those practices that are involved with yoga and those types of things are for one purpose and one purpose only. It's to physically align the person to be able to receive the entity or the deity that they are praying to. Yoga was created in the Hindu religion. The Hindus have countless numbers of gods that they pray to and they worship. Everything has a god. Can I tell you that every single one of those deities are demonic? They have to be. Because anything that is not of God is of the enemy in the spirit. And so when you are practicing or doing anything with yoga, you are positioning your body in a posture to receive a demonic entity to enter into your life. Now, I know there are churches that say, hey, look, no, we just do the physical part. We just do the exercising and the breathing and all of that. You cannot separate the two. They are completely linked together. It would be like somebody coming and saying, well, I'm going to take communion, but it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with Jesus. That's what this is about. But in yoga, you chant. And the purpose of that chanting is to clear your mind. Can I tell you this morning that God created each and every one of us in spirit, in intellect, in body. All of those things are united and a part of who God created us to be. When we attempt to remove any of that element from our lives, we are opening a door for the enemy to come and to fill the void. God does not want us to come and to chant mindless words to him. That's what Matthew writes here. Jesus says, don't just babble on and on like the pagans do, because it doesn't matter how much you say. It matters what you say. It matters the position of your heart before God. And so prayer, to be devoted to prayer, to be in a constant attitude of prayer, does not mean I'm just mindlessly babbling things. It means I'm sharing my heart with the Father, that I'm talking with him. And so as we look at what Paul writes, and as a part of that triangle element of that, we see that the Bible shares with us or lays out for us actually five primary types of prayers that we can have. And there are others that are listed, but they kind of work off of that. There's the prayer of petition, where I am asking God for something. There's the prayer of intercession, where I am praying on behalf of someone, and we do that a great deal here. We pray for people in our lives. We pray for one another. There's the prayer of adoration, where I'm just saying, thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my family, for my loved ones. There's a prayer of thanksgiving, where I am specific, and not only am I adoring and worshiping God, but I'm thanking him for the things of my life. And then there's the prayer of confession, where I just say, Father, forgive me. Just minister to me. Forgive my sins. And there are all kinds of verses throughout the scriptures, and I've got those in my notes for you to look at. But these five things are not just words that I speak. They are an outpouring of my heart to the Father. Can I encourage you that when you pray, if it's a five-sentence prayer, if it's a five-hour prayer, whatever time you spend in prayer, just allow that to be an opening of your life to the Father. That's what it means to be devoted to prayer. The other thing I also want to encourage us when we pray is that we let our prayer life grow and become more mature. The youngest Christian that you can possibly think of, when they begin to pray for the first time, what are the things they pray? Well, help me with this, and I pray for protection, and I want to bless my family, and those types of things, all very important. But can I encourage us that as we learn more about the Father, as we grow in the things of him, that we allow our prayer life to grow and expand as well, so that we're not just praying for the things that directly affect me. I'm praying for my nation. I'm praying for the kingdom of God to be advanced everywhere throughout the world. I'm praying for things that I can't see, that maybe I don't even truly understand. I want to ask God for things that I may not have ever experienced before. God, would you come and do a miracle? Would you come, Father, and do something that I have no comprehension of, but I believe in you? That's a prayer life that is beginning to grow. That's a prayer life that is beginning to expand in a way that now I'm not just praying in church. I'm not just praying at my meals. I'm not just praying when I go to bed at night. But my whole life is an attitude of prayer. That's devoted to prayer. Revelation 3:20, it's a familiar verse. Jesus says, he says, "Here I am." He said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. I'll eat with that person and they with me." What Jesus is saying is that there's a persistence in his desire for us. Can I encourage us to be the ones knocking at the door as well? To say, "Father, I want to spend more time with you. Father, I want everything of my life to be around you. I want, God, everything that I think, everything that I do." Because being devoted does not mean that's the only thing you do. Devoted to prayer doesn't mean you do nothing else but pray. I am completely and 100% devoted to my wife. Completely devoted. That doesn't mean that we spend every waking moment together. But what it does mean is that every action that I take, everything that I do, is with her in mind. Everything that's a part of my life is reflected on and by her. That's what devoted to prayer means. Everything of my life is associated with my heart with God. Everything that I want to do, "Father, show me where I'm supposed to go." We pray in here as a church for God to lead us to our home, to lead to our building, our room, wherever it is he's going to take us. But we're not going to do that unless he leads us, unless he shows us where that is. That only comes when we ask. Bible says, you don't have. Why? Because you don't ask. I want to be asking for everything that God has for us. We've been lifting Jeff and Christy up, and we're seeing some things taking place there, answer to prayer. There's more that has to be done. You know, prayer life never ends. Your prayer life's never over. As long as we're here, we're going to continually be desiring to have the Father as a part of our lives in everything we do. One last thing. And that's to understand and begin to know. And I think you folks can handle this. I don't say this as a way to somehow separate any of us. But I think you can understand what I'm going to be talking about. Because for a lot of people, this would be hard. But it won't be for you. Prayer can be about paradox as well. And this kind of changes my thinking a little bit as well. You know what the word paradox means? It means two separate things in one thought that appear to be completely opposite, but they actually go together. That's what a paradox is. Those of you that watch science fiction and all that kind of stuff, don't they always talk about, you know, you can't go back in time and change anything because there'll be a paradox. That's not exactly what we're talking about here, but that's sort of, again, where things conflict, but they're together. Well, listen to prayer. This is what prayer is, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Prayer is the knowledge of our sinfulness, which separated us from God while still knowing that his love for us brings a sense of his presence. That's what prayer is. We know full well that my sinfulness is what separated me from him, but when I am praying, not only am I aware of that, but his love for me brings his presence to me and me to him. Prayer is a persistent, even aggressive petitioning of our hearts while always in a posture of humility and submissiveness. You know, you can pray very aggressively to the Father and still be humble. I found myself not getting mad with God. I hear people say that. You know, I was really praying. I was mad at God for that. I can never find myself or believe I'm going to get mad at God. But I've been intense about a particular situation, and yet I still am going to be in a position of humility to the Father. That's prayer. Two things that seem very different from one another, and yet they are all a part of that. Prayer is wrestling with God in the darkness of a trial, as we rest in the stillness of his love. Still wrestling, still anxious, still grinding through whatever it is, and yet I still have that peace that he gives me. You see the paradox of that. There are times when we can pray and even question God and yet still be fully submitted to him. Questioning him, "God, why? Why?" That's a good prayer. Can I tell you that? It's okay to pray that prayer. It's okay to ask God why. Now, you may not like the answer, but you can ask. That doesn't mean that you don't trust him. The disciples questioned Jesus constantly when they were together. Now, he did get a little bit frustrated with them because they kept saying the same things over and over and over and over. I know none of us are like that. We get it. Well, I don't, but not all the time. But it's okay to ask the Father why and yet still be filled with faith. One more. Prayer is a pleading with God that he will hear us and our prayer, and yet still surrender to Him to know that it will be done in His time and in His will. I'm pleading with Him, God, please answer my prayer. Can you hear me? You read this with David. Hear my heart, he says. Remember your promises to me. Almost reminding God what he said. And yet David was still filled with the faith to know that God was going to be faithful. David never lost that. And this morning I know a number of you are praying for things and you are fervently praying for them and you're saying, God, when is this going to happen? How long do I have to deal with this? And yet in my heart I know it's going to happen, God, in your time and in your will. Those are prayers that touch the heart of God. Those are prayers that make a difference in our lives. When we can understand and know that those things seem like that they don't go together. How can I be asking God when and yet still know that it's going to happen when it's supposed to? How can I be so intense about something and yet still be resting in Him? Only the Father can bring that to our hearts and to our minds. And so to be devoted to prayer simply means that it's a part of everything that I do. I'm devoted to my wife. Everything I do, she's in my mind and in my heart. It's reflected in her and in what I am. When I am devoted to prayer to the Father, everything I do in my life is about Him and about what He desires for me. It's the cycle that keeps going around, because the more time I spend with Him, the more I'm reminded of His promises. And I can rejoice in the fact that everything that I am is because of Him. And so when the times of trial come, I can persevere through those because I know He's with me. I know that He'll be faithful to His promises. One last thing. I think it's very important that we understand that the goal of prayer is not the absorption of our lives into the being of God. Let me say that again. The goal of prayer is not the absorption of our lives into the being of God, because that's what New Age teaches. New Age teaches that we are all a part of God, that God is in us, we are in God, God is everywhere, we all have that God spark inside of us. Have you heard that term before? The God spark. No. I have a flesh man inside of me, and the only reason that I am forgiven, the only reason I have any value or worth in my life is because of what He did for me, not because of what I do for Him. So it's not about being absorbed into the being of God. The goal is the transformation of the world around us to the glory of God. That's what the goal of prayer is. To transform everything around me, including myself, to His glory. So that when circumstances come, I face the Father. When someone comes to me with a problem, I point them to the Father. When things are going well, I'm giving glory to Him. When things are going horrible, I'm clinging to Him. Everything of my life is directed at Him. That's what it means to be devoted to prayer. And so this morning, let me encourage you, because I know so many of you, and I know you, I'm getting to know some of you well, and I know that this is your heart this morning. I know this is what you desire. Can I encourage you never to be satisfied? Never to let your guard down? As I've shared with you so many times, Satan doesn't come at us with the horrible, horrific things when you're a Christian. What he comes at you with the little subtle things, because he knows you're not watching. He knows that you're feeling very good. He knows you're confident in things that are going on. Never let your guard down. Always be asking the Father to protect. Always asking the Father to come and to shield and to give me everything that I need. Amen. My friends, I know God is blessed by the way that you are living your lives this morning. I'm not suggesting you're perfect. I know you're not. None of us are. But I do know that you're hungry after the things of Him. And as you continue to hunger after Him, be assured that His love will come. His mercy will come. His wisdom. He'll answer your prayers. He'll be a part of your life in every single way. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to come to the communion table. And we are going to celebrate what it is that God has done for us this morning. I've shared this with you before, that the setting of the very first time of communion was during what we know as the Last Supper. And that was the meal of Passover. That was a ritual that they performed, that they celebrated every year as a way of remembering God releasing and freeing the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. That's what the Passover meal is. We celebrate in the same way, but we celebrate the fact that Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin. And that's why we come together. And yet it doesn't even end there. Because not only do we celebrate that, but we celebrate the fact that our sins have been forgiven. We celebrate the fact that he's going to call us home to be with him someday, that we have that hope of glory. And the Bible tells us that anybody can take communion. It's not a matter of being a part of the church. Now, I know you folks are a part of what happens here. There's only two criteria to receive communion. The first one is you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have come to him and committed your life to him. You need to have asked him to come into your life. Because if we don't do that, the Bible tells us that we're taking judgment into our lives. That's how serious this is. And so I want to guard and protect you. If you have never done that, make a big deal about just pass the plate on. Don't take the communion. But the other thing, and this is for Christians as well, the Bible tells us our hearts need to be right before him. And that has to do with forgiveness. And this morning I'm going to take just a moment for us to quiet our hearts before we receive the elements. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have got anything in your heart this morning against someone, maybe somebody very close to you, maybe somebody very distant, that you have got to, by the word of God, release that to the Father. Because the next verses that we did not read, that right after this, in verses 14 and 15 say, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and this is, I think, one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you yours. My friends, if you have anything this morning, and we're going to take a moment and just, I want to quiet your hearts, just set things aside, and if there is anything that God is revealing to your spirit right now, you say, yeah, I've got this issue with this person, or man, I had a fight with this individual, or whatever it is, just release that to the Father and say, Father, I forgive them. Even if they're at fault, I forgive them and ask you to forgive me. Let's just do that this morning, just for a moment. And just ask the Father to come, reveal to my heart, Father, so that I can be prepared. I can be cleansed of heart to be able to receive communion this morning to your glory and your honor. Thank you, Father. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ into their lives, if you are sitting here this morning, and if you were to, you've heard this said so many times, and certainly it's very true, if you were to draw your last breath tonight, where would you go? Where would your next breath be? If you have any doubt that it would be in the presence of God, being welcomed in as a good and faithful servant, I want to encourage you this morning to make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's the most important decision you can make, because it doesn't have to do with the rest of your life. It has to do with the rest of eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you, Father, that we can come before you and that we can approach this table with a boldness. A boldness not because of who we are and what we do, but a boldness because of what your promises are to us. And Father, each and every person in this room that has received you as their Lord and Savior, we have a promise of eternity with you. And yet, Father, until that day, we receive these communion elements today as a way of glorifying you, as a way of saying thank you, as a way of remembering what it is that you have done for us. Let me ask you three to come if you will. Thank you, Father. As the elements are distributed, I'm just going to ask that you hold it and wait for everybody to receive before you take them together. Let's just bless the bread together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that represents your body. I thank you, Father, that you sacrificed yourself willingly. You didn't have to. God, you could have called legions of angels to come and to set you free, but you sacrificed yourself. You gave yourself to us to suffer the penalty of death. And so, Father, we give you all the glory and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Karen, I'll take these two. remain in an attitude of prayer this morning. Thank you, Father. Apostle Paul records in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says these words. He said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. Shed blood of Jesus is what gives us hope. It's what allows us to be able to face the day, to face the future. Because without the shed blood, there's no atonement for our sin. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the sacrifice of your blood. Father, sometimes this is hard for us to understand because the world has taken the blood and turned it into something horrible. Turned it into something evil, associated with all kinds of terrible things. And yet, Father, it was the blood of Jesus that gives us, again, our hope for the future. And so we take this element today filled with gratitude for what it is that you've done for us. Bible goes on to say that in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, that new covenant was Jesus coming and saying, you know, the way that things had been done before, I'm bringing you a new way. Because the past was about the law. It was about what I did in order to curry God's favor, to somehow bring myself to the place where he would love me. Jesus said, no. We don't despise the law. We don't remove it. But I want you to understand that the new covenant is forgiveness. It's love. It's given in a way that everybody can receive it, not just a particular group, not only those in this particular sect, but everybody can receive forgiveness for their sins because of Jesus. He said, do this because whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim or remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Father. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to the communion table today, not as a ritual. Father, this is not something we do out of obligation or out of habit. We do it, Father, as an expression of love to you. We do it, Father, out of obedience to your word that says we do this continually so that we never forget what it is that was done for us. And Father, it's in remembering that that we live our lives. We live our lives showing people your love. We live our lives, Father, with a temper that does not take us over, but one that is subjected to you. We live our lives, Father, in forgiveness, in compassion, in patience, because those are all the things, God, that you have given us through the death of Jesus on the cross. And so, God, as we go out of this place, I pray you'd watch over us, protect us, guide us, Father, in everything we do. And God, I ask that we would stay devoted to you, that everything of our lives, our minds, our hearts, our lives would be fixed on you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. Well, love one another on the way out today. Love everybody around you. Don't forget on Thursday, we're going to get together at Pete and Diane's at 6:30. If you have any questions about that or need directions or any of those kinds of things, just let us know. We said 6:30 or 7. I think we're 6:30, aren't we? What do we? Is that okay? Let's do 6:30. I change time like right in the middle of things. So, but have a great week this week, and be good and love one another and know that we love you, and go Eagles. Okay, you said.